Okay, so good morning, Chodesh Tov. If you need a source sheet, yeah, they're in the back over there. So my title is from Rachel and Yaakov, from Rachel and Jacob to Romeo and Juliet. Does physical beauty imply moral beauty? So the problem that I want to deal with is as follows. One of the things that Shakespeare scholars have noted is that if you read through Shakespeare, you get the feeling, and sometimes it's explicit, as we'll see in a moment, that there's an assumption that if someone is good-looking, then they're probably also a good person, a moral person. And if they're not, then that's an aberration. That's the exception to the rule, right? You read through Romeo and Juliet, and, you know, it's the paradigmatic love story, but you realize they know literally nothing about each other except how they look, right? Romeo is first in love with, was it Rosalie, right? And then he falls out of love with Rosalie. I think I'm getting this right. It's been a while. Into love with Juliet simply because she's beautiful, right? And his monologue that I had to memorize when I was in eighth grade is all about her beauty, right? The, you know, that it shames the moon and whatever. Yeah, I could probably remember it, but I'm not going to embarrass myself that way. But there's this assumption that physical beauty implies moral beauty. So if you look, for example, I gave you from Sonnet 95, and number one here, this is actually an exception to the rule, where this beautiful person is not as morally good as their beauty would imply, but in the sonnet, the speaker accuses this person of deception, because that's abnormal, right? How sweet and lovely dost thou make the shame, which like a canker in the fragrant rose, does spot the beauty of thy budding name. Oh, in what sweets dost thou thy sins enclose. Right, he says to her, right, you are hiding such sins in such beauty, as if he's surprised. Because there was this theory, it wasn't just Shakespeare, that physical beauty or physical looks would imply something about what was going on underneath. And if you managed to be deceptive and be beautiful and evil, well, that was doubly bad, because you were, right, you were going against what should be true. Now, is that notion a Jewish idea? So I would have said absolutely not. Right? Absolutely not. And if you want to quote a pasuk, without even looking at number two, right? There's an easy pasuk, an easy verse we can jump to, which seems to tell us that we don't believe that there is any connection between moral beauty and physical beauty. Right? What pasuk am I thinking of? You can cheat and look at two if you want, right? Right? Yeah, the end of Eishes Chayil, right? Sheker achein vehevel ayofi. Right? Grace is deceptive. Beauty is illusory. Isha yirat Hashem he titalal. A woman who fears God, she is praiseworthy, not the one who has physical beauty. And I could end the shiur there and say, okay, so there was this perception in the world that physical beauty implies moral beauty, but the Torah came out to reject that. The problem is that that doesn't seem true. Right? I gave you Rashi here, right, who also emphasizes this point on that pasuk. Right? He says, "Sheker achein, eshet achein, viyofi, ein mehalalin otari." He's very clear. The woman of grace and beauty, we do not praise her. El hakol hevel v'sheker. All is vain and false. Aval isha yirat Hashem, he livad titalal. Right? He adds the emphasis, only a woman who is fearing of God, meaning only someone who is moral, is ethical, is God-fearing, that is worthy of praise, not beauty. The problem is that, and we'll come to the examples in just a bit, is that in Bereishis, this doesn't seem to pan out, because every one of the Imahot gets excessive praise of their physical beauty. Many of the stories revolve around that point, and it doesn't just sound like the Torah is saying that they are beautiful. There seems to be an implicit evaluation that there's something inherent. Of course the Imahot are going to be beautiful, but we're going to come to that in a moment, right? So first, let's play out what we all intuitively think. We can go through different stories in Tanakh that would prove that at some level we do believe Sheker Achein VeHevel HaYofi, that physical beauty doesn't imply that you're a good person. So for example, I didn't put this story on, but it's a good one. When Shmuel comes to appoint a king to replace Shaul, right? Shaul sins, he's the first king, and now God wants to replace Shaul. So he sends Shmuel to find a new king, so he sends him to the house of Yishai. Yishai has seven sons, and he sees the first son, Eliav, and Shmuel looks at him, and he says he is tall, he is handsome, probably he reminds him of Shaul, who's described the same way. And he says, this guy is kingly. This guy has to be the replacement of Shaul. Not much has changed, right? We still think of people with certain physical looks as kingly or as meant to be politicians, right? They've done all types of studies on this, right? People who are above, what is it, 6'1", and have a strong looking jaw, have like a 70% greater chance or something to be elected into office. So Shmuel looks at Eliav and says, wow, this guy just looks like a king. And what does God say to him? No. And he's very pointed. He says, God looks at, right, man looks at the body, and God looks, Hashem yirah lelevav, God looks at the heart, and therefore don't be deceived. On the flip side, we could prove that from the negative right here. Okay, that's just saying, okay, he's not the person. But sometimes beauty was actually used to deceive people. You look at number four, David's son, who rebels against him, Avshalom, is described as being extremely good looking. Avshalom lo haya ish yafeh b'chol Yisrael, lahalel ma'od, mikaf raglo v'ad kad kado lo haya vamum. No one in all of Israel was so admired for his beauty as the prince Avshalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, he was without blemish. He was perfect. He was handsome. He had everything. And what does he do with the charisma that comes with good looks? He rebelled against his father. He chases his father out of Jerusalem. He sleeps with his father's wives, right? This is an all-out rebellion, and he gets people to follow him. And the Radak says, why does the Torah tell you how good-looking he was? He said, well, look. He said, Samuch l'sipur hamered. This is told specifically before he rebels, prior to the account of the rebellion, Shemarad Ba'aviv, that he rebelled against his father. Siper Magaram Loze. The Torah tells us why, what led him to this. Ki haya yafeh. He was good looking. V'chol Yisrael lo haya kamo. No one was as good looking as him. V'nitgaeh biyofyo. And that physical beauty led to arrogance in his uvisaro, in his hair, in great hair. And sometimes the Torah is very funny about how it describes it, but he was good looking, he had great hair. It's not me, right? Whatever. And he thought that, hey, I'm good looking, I've got to be king, right? That's right in his head. If he was good looking, he was handsome, he fit the part, right? He just was thinking, my great hair would go really good with a crown, right? So the Torah tells you, right, that physical beauty leads people astray, right? You would say, Sheker Achein VeHevel HaYofi. The Torah doesn't believe this. People do, right? Avshalom thought he deserved to be king because he was good looking, but look at what happened. We don't exactly look at Avshalom as one of our models of Jewish history, right? He is not the person who goes and, right, rebels against the kingdom, sleeps with his father's wives, nearly kills his father. Right? This is not exactly our role model, good looking or not. Rav Avnon Bazak in 6, I gave you, suggests, and maybe it's even more than that, it's not just that the Torah is telling you that Avshalom became arrogant because he was impressed with his own good looks. It may be argued that this section explains not only Avshalom's thinking, but also his great success in deceiving the people and beginning the rebellion. For his beauty certainly had a considerable influence on the people. Right? Rav Bazak suggests maybe the reason the Torah tells you how beautiful he was, how handsome he was the same reason that nowadays it's important to know. Right? This is in America, the way they always talk about this was the It was JFK versus Nixon, right? The people who heard Nixon on the radio thought he won the presidential debate. The people who watched it on TV thought that JFK won the debate, right? Because Nixon was not as good looking as JFK, right? JFK was young and he was good looking. So people who watched it thought that JFK won. People who only listened to the arguments thought Nixon won. So Avshalom, the Torah may be telling you that the reason he managed to get a rebellion going was because people really are swayed by this. They're very shallow. We may think we're not, but we are unduly influenced by people's height and looks and hair and, right, the strength of their jaw, right, whatever. Okay, they've noted, by the way, that's true in the United States and I think in Canada and like North America. It's not true in other countries, right? In Israel, they have a different, it's also often physical, but it's not the same physical attributes. It's people who look like they're good in war, right? A tremendous amount of studies have been done on how much we're influenced by this in politics. Rav Bazak goes even farther and suggests that perhaps the Torah tells you how, or the Navi tells you how good looking Avshalom was, not just to tell you that people were led astray, but to tell you that David was led astray. Because David, we know, has a bit of a soft spot for beauty, right? David, as much as he is a role model, the Torah does not hide the fact that he has, right, he gets into a bit of trouble with Bathsheba, to say the least. But it's not even just Bathsheba. As Yosef Ibn Kaspi points out, an earlier right marriage of his to Avigail Eshet Naval, so the brief story there is his army is starving. He goes to a wealthy person named Naval. He asks for food. Naval insults him and says, "I'm not going to give you anything." He gets very angry. He's ready to kill Naval. As he's going to go kill Naval, Avigail, who's the wife of Naval, comes out and says to David, "What are you doing? Right? You don't want the blood on your hands. Stop." And she's, you know, stole food from the storehouses and gave food and calmed David down. And David was so impressed by Avigail's charm and her wisdom, he says to her, you know, he says as much. And Avigail says, "Don't forget me," right? Now what does that mean? So we find out soon that Naval dies soon after, and David marries Avigail. And for the rest of Navi, Avigail, even after she marries David, is called Avigail Eshet Naval, Avigail the wife of Naval. And Yosef Ibn Kaspi, one of the medieval commentaries, said, why is that true? Because the Torah is criticizing David, that he clearly had thought about marrying Avigail while she was still married to Naval, meaning this was something that David, it wasn't as bad as Bathsheba, where he, right, she was still married to Uriah, but David got into a little bit of trouble with Avigail, was already thinking about marrying this beautiful woman when she was married to someone else. So David, right, gets into trouble with because of physical beauty. And the Torah, the Navi tells you that one of the reasons Avshalom wasn't afraid of rebelling was because he'd never been criticized by David in his life, and neither had Adoniah, who was the next son, to rebel, who's also described as very good looking. And could be that David, right, the sons of his that were particularly handsome, he also, right, he's, you know, that was something that he appreciated. Maybe the Torah is criticizing him that he let them off too easy because they were handsome, right? He was proud of them. Yeah.
Sorry, who is Rabbi?
He's a Rebbe in Yeshivat Har Tzion.
He's current.
Current, very current. He's great.
He's with Radak, so.
Yes. But he is, he lives in Alon Shvut. He's a Ram in Yeshivat Har Tzion, my alma mater. But whether it's criticizing David for not rebuking his son because he was carried away by how impressed he was by his handsome son, or whether it explains why Avshalom thought that he deserved to be king, or it explains why people were swayed politically by this handsome new politician on the scene, you can find any number of stories in Tanakh which tell you, yes, sheker hachein vehevel ayofi. Beauty may lead people astray. It may drive people to hubris. It may drive people to believe that you are cut out for power. But the Torah doesn't believe that. We don't believe that. We recognize people do, but the Torah doesn't believe it. The problem is, as I said, that's the picture you get if you read the story of David and Eliyav, the story of David and Avshalom, right? Pick your story. There are obvious stories where we can talk about this, but there are other stories where you get the exact opposite picture, and that is basically all of Bereishis. So you look, I gave you 7, 8, 9, 10, Right? 11. 12. Right? I only put some of them. I didn't put all of them. But Sarah, number 7. Vayhi kasher ikriv lavo Mitzrayimah. Vayomer al Sarah yishto. Hinena yadati ki isha yifat mare'at. Avram comes down to Mitzrayim. And he says to his wife, wow, I suddenly realize how beautiful you are. This is going to be a problem. And this is going to be a problem. They're going to want to take you as a wife. This is very impressive, considering how old was Sarah at the time, right? Right? She's not young, right? They left, right? If Avram left when he was, he left Haran when he was 75. So Sarah is his junior by 10 years. So she's 65. This is a little bit later, right? She's, right, she's least, right, in her 60s. Right, in her mid-60s, right? And he's saying, wow, you are so beautiful that they are going to kidnap you, right? This is what he's saying. So it goes out of its way to describe Sarah in this way. You continue to, Rivka, right? Vana tova maret, tovat maret meod. Right. Rivka was very beautiful. When Eliezer comes to find a wife for Yitzchak, he finds Rivka. She's very beautiful. Bitula, she's unmarried. Vasher lo yida'a. Yish lo yida'a, meaning she'd never been married. She'd never been with a man. Vater da'ina v'temleit kada v'tal. Rachel is contrasted to Leah, right? Ene Leah rakot. Leah's eyes were weak. V'rachel ayta yifat tovar v'yifat mareh. She is beautiful and comely, right? Of shape and of looks, right? She is gorgeous. So we've got Sarah, you've got Rivka, you've got Rachel. And the truth is that it's also, let's see what else I gave you. It's later on, it's Yosef is like that, right? Yosef, Rachel's son, is described that way. And as we know, that gets him into trouble a bit, right? A bit with Eshet Potiphar. Daniel is described that way, right? This is not, Shaul is described that way, right? There are, right, you just go through Tanakh, and you will find over and over, and the biblical characters are described as beautiful. I gave you Avigail, who I mentioned before in 10, right? V'shem ha'ish naval, v'shem ishto Avigail, v'isha tovat seichel v'fat toar. She is wise and beautiful. V'ish kasheh v'ram alalim. And her husband is a difficult man. And he's an evildoer, right? Right? So it's clear that she's being contrasted with Naval, and part of her definition is not just she's wise, but that she's beautiful, right? She is wise and beautiful, and he's not, right? And Chazal take this farther. Right? It's not just that the Torah happens to describe the Imahot as beautiful. Chazal are convinced that the Imahot are the most beautiful in the world. Now, sometimes that's because they're convinced that they're close to God's creation. Right? So there's one Gemara that says that anyone compared to Sarah is like a monkey. And Sarah compared to Chava was a monkey. And Chava compared to Adam was a monkey. And Adam compared to the Shekhinah is a monkey. But that's focusing on a different point, which is that the closer you are to God's handiwork, the more beautiful you are. That sort of is making a totally different point. But if you look, for example, on 11. 11, when David is elderly, he's sick, and he's cold. And no blanket could warm him up. Okay? That's the story. So how did they decide to keep him warm? So this was a... this would not fly nowadays. So what did they do? They looked for the most beautiful woman in all of Israel to be his consort, to keep him warm. And they found Avishag. And this woman was very beautiful. She became the king's attendant and waited upon him, but the king was not intimate with her. Now, how many times in Tanakh is someone described as Yafa Ad Me'od? Not just beautiful, but exceedingly beautiful? Hint, only once, right? Only right here, right? Right here, Avishag. The simplest read of the pasuk is that Avishag Ashunamid, we know nothing about morally, ethically, we just know that she is this beautiful attendant to David, is the most beautiful person mentioned in Tanakh. Chazal can't handle that, Right? Can't be. Look at 12. Chazal say no. Hanara yafa ad me'od. She's exceedingly beautiful. Amar Rav Chanina bar Papa adayin lo yegia lechatzi yofeo shel Sarah. Dichtiv ad me'od v'lo me'od bichlal. Right? So there's two ways of reading ad. Right? Ad is either up to and including. Right? And, or up to and not including. Ad v'ad bechlal v'ad v'lo bechlal. Ad v'lo ad bechlal. The simple read of the pasuk is ad me'od, meaning she had reached exceeding beauty. Chazal are, for some reason, the rabbis of the Talmud are motivated to say, no, she's not that beautiful. She's up to but not as beautiful as me'od. And who is me'od? Sarah. Which means that Chazal, it's not just that Chazal are happy with saying that the Imahot were beautiful. There's something, they're convinced that if they're beautiful, they're the most beautiful. No one can be more beautiful than the Imahot. And what's strange here, and this is what I opened with, is that why? I mean, why do you care so much? Right? Meaning if physical beauty isn't indicative of moral beauty, so why does it bother you so much to say that Avishag was as beautiful as Sarah? You want to say that the Imahot were beautiful because, okay, people appreciate beauty. Great, so say they were beautiful. But if it's not anything inherently valuable, so why go out of your way to tell me that the Imahot are not just beautiful, they're the most beautiful. There's nobody ever who's been more beautiful than the Imahot. Why do you care so much? Hey, you could say it's just that, well, Chazal like praising the Avot and Imahot as much as they possibly can. But if this isn't something which is praiseworthy, then why is this what you're harping on? Right? You get the feeling, like Shakespeare, that at some level, they believe, the Torah believes, that if they're all beautiful, there's a reason they're all beautiful. That something about their physical beauty is worthy of praise. And therefore, it makes sense that Sarah is beautiful, and Rivka is beautiful, and Rachel is beautiful, and that Leah is the outlier, that she's not beautiful, and that Yosef is beautiful, and Daniel is beautiful. And take your pick, right? Everybody who is morally good is beautiful, right? It seems like they think it's worthy of praise. Otherwise, why do you go back to it over and over again? Yeah?
So, beauty for women is like wealth for men. It's a gift with thorns.
So, we're going to come back to the thought in just a minute, right? Now, the truth is, I should just point out, this isn't just women, right? This is men also, like Yosef, right? Yosef is described that way as well. He's also... Right? Look at 13. Ve'azov kolasher lo biad Yosef lo yada itomi umare Potifar left everything in Yosef's hands and trusted him. And he didn't. Right? There was nothing he withheld from him. Ki malechem asher ochel besides for the food he ate. Vahi Yosef yifei toar vifei marei. He's also beautiful and comely, just like his mother. Right? He is. Right? It's not just a feminine quality in Tanakh. It's a masculine quality. Right? Yafeh doesn't just mean beautiful. It means in English beautiful and handsome. Right? They're the same. Now, lest you think that I go to the other extreme, that Chazal are not aware, the Tanakh is not aware of the fact that beauty can be deceptive, look at 14. The Gemara, describing Yosef, says as follows, Rasha, we've discussed this actually 2 years ago in a Midrash Yom Rishon, this Gemara, Rasha Omrimlo. If a Rasha comes, a wicked person comes to judgment and says, I couldn't be involved in Torah. And they asked him, Mibnei malo asakta b'Torah, why didn't you learn Torah? Why weren't you engaged in Torah? So im amar na'e hayiti v'tarud b'yitzri hayiti. If he says, well, I was really good looking, so what could I do? I was involved with my evil inclination. Right, that's a great excuse, right? Omrim lo klum na'e hayita mi Yosef. They'll tell him, were you better looking than Yosef? Amr lava Yosef at Zadik, and they say that Yosef was so good looking, etc., etc., etc. Now, what are Chazal hiding in that line? That usually what happens when someone's really good looking? That's bad, not good, right? That usually doesn't end well. If someone's really good looking, right, that is usually synonymous with them utilizing their good looks for promiscuous purposes. Yosef is the outlier, right? So, on the one hand, Chazal are very, very, very committed to saying the Imahot are beautiful, which seems to imply that beauty is a good thing, something worthwhile, maybe implies goodness, moral beauty. On the other hand, Chazal are fully aware of the fact that physical beauty is usually dangerous. More dangerous than it's worth. Right? To the point where, think about it. Right? Rasha. He's presumed to be a Rasha. Right? If someone's really good looking, the Gemara assumes that the norm is going to be Rasha, because you're going to ask him, why don't you do good things? And he said, what am I supposed to do? Tarud hayiti biyatri. What else do you think I'm doing with my time? Right? I'm involved in promiscuity. It's so the given that they have to come and tell you Yosef is the exception to the rule, who managed to be pure and managed to be ethical even though he was good looking. So which is it? Right? Chazal on the one hand, and the Pesuk on the one hand, praise beauty. On the other hand, they say Sheker Achein Ve'Evel HaYofi. On the other hand, they recognize that physical beauty is dangerous. So how do you square the circle? Is it something dangerous? Something that is vain and futile and shouldn't be talked about? And is just, you know, it's nice, but it's just not in any objective sense important? Or is it some quality that implies goodness, such that we go out of our way to describe Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Yosef, Daniel, David, Shaul as beautiful and handsome? Right? Which is it? Right? Is it vain? Is it dangerous? Or is it great and indicative of absolute goodness? Right? You have two seemingly opposite indications. So, to try to square the circle, I've given you one Hasidish source and one Litvish source, right? Two people from two completely different worldviews who try to square the circle. So, the first one is the Vilna Gaon on Mishlei. I think it actually appears also in Vayetze, and I think either it's in Mishlei or it's been reprinted in Mishlei, but on the Pasuk of Sheker Achein. And he says as follows, Tzarich lomar da peyush bebasuk kachu. Sheker achein vehevel yofi. There's two ways of reading the pasuk. One is to say beauty is always worthless, right? Isha yirat Hashem hi tetalal, and fear of God is praiseworthy. The other way is to say sheker achein vehevel yofi. Beauty is worthless, but if a woman has yirat Hashem, then what is he? Right? He could be one of two things. Either the woman is praiseworthy, or Chayin and Yofi are praiseworthy. Right? Beauty becomes praiseworthy. So he says as follows. Beauty, Sheker Chayin Ve'aval Yofi, Hainuk Shein Bilti Yirat Hashem. If beauty isn't coupled with moral goodness, then indeed it is vain. Ve'im kinezim zahav ba'af chazir. It's like a golden ring, in the nose of a pig. Aval isha yirat Hashem hi titalal. But the woman who fears God, who's good, will be praised. Ratzalomar de gamachin vayofi titalal. Then her beauty as well becomes worthy of praise. Val derech ze yesh lefarish gamba pasuk, and he describes a pasuk in Yirmiyahu this way as well. Al yitalel chacham bechachmato v'gibor v'gvarato. The wise shall not be praised for his wisdom, nor the strong for his strength. Ki bezot yitalel amitalel. For what should the one who is praised be praised? Haskel v'yadoauti. Know me, know God. Tibepasuk ze rabua diktukim. Many people have understood many things here. Avafia nizka anir le'el. Yesh lomar da perush kachu. This seems to be the interpretation. She'ein le'talel b'chokhma b'gvura v'ashirut levad. All of these things, not just beauty, wisdom, wealth, strength. You can't praise them by themselves. Ela bizot yitalel. But if you have this, you can praise for all of them. Ratzalomar becholi litalal. For all these you will praise. Kishiyaskil v'yadoauti. If you understand me, you know God. Bahen dahainu. Bahen. Through them. Dahainu sheyeda eich lehitnaheg bashirut v'agura v'chokhma. You know how to use your God-given gifts. Shakol yeh kavanatol lishay shamayim. And everything's for the sake of heaven. Then everything becomes worthy of praise. So the Vilna Gaon says, it depends. Beauty by itself is not worth praising. Sheker achein ve'hevel hayofi. But it's not worthless, right? We've already said, good looks can give you political power, can give you clout, right? They can give you the ability to influence. And if somebody is good and good-looking and rich and strong and charismatic, right, and uses their strength and uses their God-given gifts for the right reasons, so then when you remember them, right, think about it. Let's leave beauty for a second and let's talk about wealth. If someone is wealthy and isn't a philanthropist and doesn't use their money for good things, so, right, we don't remember them for good. But if someone is a philanthropist and uses their money for good, so after they pass away, right, their eulogies, we don't pretend like, oh, he was really nice, but we don't talk about their philanthropy because, well, money is not a big deal. Right? If they were rich and used it for good purposes, so we talk about their philanthropy. Good looks and charisma is no different. Right? Sheker, achein ve'hevel ha'yofi, by itself. But if Sarah was going around and influencing people, and she was good looking, and she had charm and grace, and that helped her inspire, so then when you remember her, it's not just, oh, she was a good person and her beauty was not important. It was part of what gave her the charisma and allowed her to do good. So it's, right, what's the truth? It's somewhere in the middle. It's not important by itself, but if you know how to use it, then you've purified it. Then you've given it moral weight. That's the Gra's interpretation. The Hasidish interpretation, you can read it yourself. Afterwards, I'll say it outside. This is, I don't understand the Sichot of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, but I gave you Rabbi Jonathan Sachs's summary of it, which I assume is either correct or it's his interpretation based on Hasidish sources. I can't tell you. But the idea, anyways, is as follows. I'll summarize it outside. He said there are three ways of dealing with things like beauty. One is to say that I understand how dangerous this is. Let me just strengthen myself and alienate my externalities. Right, not be influenced by my surroundings. I can separate myself from those around me. Right, meaning I can do different things. I can say, look, beauty, this is true of many things, many externalities. I can say, look, it's dangerous, so I'm going to ignore it, right? Or I'm going to ignore the people around me, whatever you're going to do. But there is an option, and this is what he said. He can set out to influence his environment and raise it to his own level. Sometimes you can recognize that, look, the externalities by themselves may not be worth it, but I could raise the level of everything so that the internal and the external, right, reflect each other. Or I can say the externalities are not important and ignore them and focus on the inner world, or I can recognize that in an ideal world, the outside and the inside reflect each other. And he said that's why the Torah describes Sarah as beautiful. Because some people recognize beauty is dangerous, so they just alienate themselves from beauty. It's unimportant. Sheker achein ve'hevel ha'yofi. Other people say, by itself, it's not beautiful. But if I become morally beautiful, we all know that people who are good, right, have a certain charm about them. People who are nice, right, have a certain, right, charisma simply because they're nice. People like talking to them. And, right, there's a mix at some level between physical and spiritual beauty, right? Suddenly the color of their eyes and the look in their eyes, right? They mix, right? You remember pick your relative, right? You remember how they used to look at you, how they used to talk to you. The beauty of their voice and the kindness in their voice, right? There was something equivalent. There was something connected. And that, he says, in, you know, the Hasidish way, is the ideal. He says that's what it means when Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel are beautiful. It's not just like the Gra says, that they channeled it. But it was once they became beautiful on the inside, their external beauty in a certain way expressed their inner beauty. It doesn't necessarily, but once you become beautiful on the inside, your external beauty is coupled with that beauty and it comes together for the perfect picture. So if we just summarize it, Chazal, right, and the Psukim really have to struggle with two extremes. On the one hand, we know that beauty is powerful. On the other hand, we know it can be dangerous. So one option is to denigrate it. The other option is to worship it. But in the middle, the option that Chazal seem to have chosen, and the psukim seem to have chosen is that on the one hand, by itself, you're right, it's not worthwhile. But that doesn't mean we have to not recognize the power that it can have. Right? According to the Gra, if you use it in the right way, then it itself becomes worthwhile. And according to the more Hasidish sources, if you become good, it allows your physical beauty to be expressed, your physical beauty to express your inner beauty, and they mix together in a blend that is, right, supernal, that is just, right, just sublime. And it's that seems to be the direction. That's why the Torah describes Sarah, Rivka, Yosef, Daniel as beautiful, because they managed to live lives where their insides were expressed through their physical looks, and they were able to utilize the power inherent in the charisma that they got from their looks, making it not just that they were good despite their God-given gifts, but their God-given gifts became part of the people that they became. With that,